There is an old hymn that goes all the way back to 1877, and it goes like this. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. And then the chorus says, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I am a child of the King. And that is precisely what verse 26 is saying. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You and I take for granted that we are called the children of God. But you need to understand that when the Apostle Paul wrote that, it was a radical thought. Because in Old Testament times and under the dispensation of the law, God's people were not called the children of God. They were referred to as the servants of God. They were the children of Israel, but they were the servants of Almighty God, not the children of God. For example, I don't know of anybody in the Old Testament that was closer to God than Moses was. Moses, the Bible says, talked to God, and God talked to Moses as a friend talks to a friend. And yet, what was Moses' epitaph? Well, when Moses died, God said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Not my son, not my child. Moses, my servant, is dead. And then there's David. David was the second king of Israel. He was the apple of God's eye. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet, what did God say about King David? Well, in 1 Kings 11:38, God said, as David, read it out loud, my servant did. Now, I understand that on one occasion, God did refer to the nation of Israel as my son, but he was referring to the nation corporately. Individual believers were not referred to as the children of God. Then the Apostle Paul comes along, and in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that was a new idea, that we are the children of God and not just the servants of God. And how have we become the children of God? Well, it tells us in verse 26. Look at it again. It says, for ye are all the children of God. Then what does it say? By faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen, that's an important phrase, because one of the most damnable heresies in our world today is the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. The fact that we're all just children of God by virtue of our existence. The Bible does not teach that. Now, we're all the creation of God, but we're not all the children of God. We only become a child of God if we are born again into the family of God. I can remember a few years ago when Donald Trump was president, he was talking about these people. He was talking about the gang, MS-13. Now, let me tell you, this is a demonic death cult. On one occasion in the state of Maryland, they stabbed a man 100 times before they decapitated him. They rape, they pillage, they decapitate. This is a demonic death cult. And I remember Donald Trump was referring to them, and he said that these animals must be stopped. He figuratively spoke of them as animals. Well, his enemies pretended to be upset about that. And at first they tried to say that he was talking about all illegal immigrants, which he was not. Then when the truth came out that he was talking about MS-13, you might remember that the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, said something like this. She said, quote, we are all God, this is in reference to Trump calling them animals. She said, we are all God's children. Doesn't he, President Trump, believe in the spark of divinity within all of us? All right, she was wrong on two counts. Number one, we are not born with a spark of divinity within us. Now, we are created in the image of God, but we are born with a sinful nature. And it's that sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. The second thing she's wrong about is we are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. We become a child of God when we are born again. On one occasion in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus looked at a group of men and said this. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now there he called a group of men children of the devil himself. Well, that ought to tell you right there that we are not all automatically children of God just by virtue of our existence. And the whole point that I'm making is this. If you have been saved, how many of y'all are saved today? Say amen. If you have been born again, hallelujah, you're a child of the King. You are a child of the King. Look again at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want to do over the next few Sundays is I want to give you several things that are true about you because you are a child of God. And we're just going to take a few weeks and rejoice in the fact that we are children of the King. Now, I'm only going to give you the first one this morning because I have three things that I want to say about this first point. But then as time goes by, in subsequent weeks, we're going to talk about several things that are true about us because we are children of God. So are you ready? Say amen. All right, let's dig into the first one. Number one, because I am a child of the King, I am completely accepted. And that's true about you if you're saved. Because I am a child of God, I am completely accepted. You say, well, preacher, where do you get that? Well, I want you to look at what it says in verse number 28. It's a very important verse. And again, these were radical thoughts in Paul's day. Notice what it says in verse 26. Let's start with verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, let me stop right here and say this is not a reference to water baptism. It is a reference to spirit baptism. We do not become a part of the body of Christ by water baptism. Water baptism is a profession of faith that takes place after we become a child of God. It doesn't make us a child of God. It demonstrates that we're a child of God. This is a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place automatically at the point of salvation. When we get saved, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. Nowhere are we commanded to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are commanded to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is completely different. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign act of God that takes place automatically at the moment of salvation. That's what verse 27 is talking about. Now notice what it says in verse number 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now here's what that verse means. It means that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen now, you are accepted by God without racial distinction. Now that was a big deal in Bible days. Because the first thing that a Jewish man did every morning is he got up and he thanked God he was not a Gentile. Because Gentiles were considered to be at a much lower level than Jews were. There was a great racial divide there. It was a big deal in Bible days. And can I just stop and say this? It's a big deal today. That God accepts us regardless of racial distinctions. I mean, you just take our country, for example. Look how racially divided we are as a country. I'm so thankful that in God's eyes, it's not that way. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And listen, I don't care what the Marxists say. All lives do matter. Did you ever think that would be a controversial statement? That all lives matter? But they do. And I'll tell you something else. All souls matter to God. And so we are accepted by God without racial distinction. It was a big deal when He wrote it. It's a big deal today. And then I want you to notice that we are accepted by God without regard to social class. Notice it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. Nowadays we would say that in the eyes of God there are no servants and no masters. Now again, this was a big deal in Bible days because the first thing a Jew did every morning is he got up, he thanked God that he was not a Gentile, and he thanked God that he was not a slave. Because slaves were considered at the bottom tier as far as social class is concerned. Aren't you glad that the ground is level at Calvary? Aren't you glad that you and I can come together in this house Sunday after Sunday without regard to social class? I am so grateful that this is a church where everybody is somebody and nobody is anybody because we are all one in Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for that. It was a big deal back then. It is a big deal today. Now, if you don't think it's a big deal today, that's what Occupy Wall Street was all about. It was about the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. And there may be some validity to that. And I understand that capitalism has its excesses. But let me tell you, in a world of sinful men, there's no other system that's going to benefit more people than capitalism. Well, you say, well, what about socialism? Isn't that more equitable? You don't think there's the 1% at the top with socialism? Listen, while those at the top tier of the pyramid under socialism are living in luxury, the rest of the group is fighting over a loaf of bread and a piece of bologna. In the famous words of Milton Friedman, the great economist, They say, well, isn't socialism more equitable? Milton Friedman said, well, let me tell you the problem with socialism. Where are you going to find the angels to run it? Right? And I'm so thankful. And I understand that capitalism has its excesses, but there is no better system. And by the way, the Bible is in support of private property. Thou shalt not steal is based on the whole concept of private property. And there's so much more I could say about that, but that's probably enough, maybe too much. So let's move on. Not only does God accept us without regard to racial distinctions and without regard to social class, but number three, God also accepts us without regard to gender distinctions. Notice what it says in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. Then he says there is neither male nor female. Now again, this was a big deal when Paul wrote it, because the first thing a Jew did every morning, and he got up and he prayed a prayer. He thanked God that he was not a Gentile. He thanked God that he was not a slave. And listen, he thanked God that he was not a woman. Because in those days, it was like it is with the Taliban today. Women were not considered to be full persons. They were numbered with a man's cattle and houses. And they did not enjoy the rights of personhood. And then Paul, and by the way, those who say that the Bible is anti-woman know absolutely nothing about the Word of God. Because no book and no faith system like Christianity has elevated the status of women like the Bible has. And Paul comes along and says there is neither male nor female, which means we're all accepted by God regardless of social class, regardless of racial distinctions, regardless of gender distinctions. And let me just point out one more thing before I move on. Notice that these gender distinctions only include two, male and female. He didn't bother to list the other 52 that are listed on Facebook. And I'll tell you why. Because they are the product of men's imagination. That's why. You're either XX or XY. Period. And in the beginning, God created them male and female. So the point is this. We are all accepted by God equally. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. Notice again, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase, in Christ Jesus, that's a very important phrase. Because in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, is used 140 times in the New Testament. 35 of those times, it is a reference to our identity. Now this is important because some of the deepest wounds that we have ever suffered in our lives are from feelings of rejection. For example, for some that means rejection by a family member. You know one of the problems that we have in our culture today? We have so many absentee fathers and we have so many abusive fathers that in this culture, when you tell an unsaved person, God wants to be your heavenly father, their thought is, if God is like my father, I want no part of him. Now, if your father was not everything that he should have been, I want you to know God is not like your earthly father. He's a loving father, and he loves you unconditionally. And so for some, when we talk about these feelings of rejection, it involves rejection from a family member. For others, it might involve the rejection of a spouse. The one that took a vow to love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and they have, for whatever reason, come to a place in their life where they have rejected you. And again, this presents a little bit of a problem in our culture when we talk about the fact that we are the bride of Christ and we are a spouse to one husband. For many, that does not conjure up good thoughts. That conjures up sad thoughts. And I want you to know that, yes, we are a spouse to Jesus Christ, and yes, we are the bride of Christ. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ will be faithful to you. Amen. Like the song said, somebody say amen. Jesus Christ will be faithful to you. Now, many of us have suffered these feelings of rejection in our lives, whether it be from a family member, whether it be from a friend, whether it be from a spouse. And here's what we do. We try to heal these wounds by seeking acceptance. The problem is sometimes we seek that acceptance in the wrong places and from the wrong people rather than receiving it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying this morning, because this is not psychobabble. This is not pop psychology. It is a spiritual truth that our acceptance, what we crave as people, can be found in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn. Again, it goes all the way back to the 1800s. that is squarely based upon this truth that I'm preaching right now. The old hymn is In the Beloved. And it says, in the Beloved, read it out loud, accepted am I. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace. With the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, watch it, and then He sees me. Aren't you glad He sees me through the eyes of Jesus? In the Beloved, accepted and free. A desire to be accepted, it affects every part of our lives. No doubt in a crowd this size, there are people in this room that early in your life, you actually changed career paths because somebody made you feel like the path that you had chosen, that you could not do it, that you were not adequate, that you couldn't handle it, or that for some reason you wouldn't make it, or you would never amount to anything. And because of that feeling of rejection, you actually changed career paths. It is amazing what we will do in order to receive acceptance from people. Crazy things, costly things, things we don't even like to do. I'll never forget the first time I tasted beer. I was with the wrong crowd. I was at a party out in the woods with a bunch of other teenagers. Thankfully, we were outside, because when I took that, somebody handed me a beer for the first time in my life. And I got to tell you, I took a sip of it. I almost gagged. My gag reflex kicked in. It tasted like embalming fluid. And just so you know, I've never tasted embalming fluid. But it's what I would think embalming fluid would taste like. And I can remember pouring it out on the ground when nobody was looking and then acting like I was enjoying it. Now, why did I do that? Because I wanted to be accepted. We do all kinds of crazy things, things we don't even like to do in order to be accepted. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. Just to be accepted. And the reason is because the wounds of rejection run so deep. Now let me tell you that I had a wonderful childhood, and what I'm about to tell you, I don't want to imply that I'm carrying around a lot of emotional baggage from my childhood, because I'm not. I feel that I'm a very well-adjusted adult. But I did suffer a little bit with some feelings of inferiority when I was growing up. And part of the problem is I love sports, but I was not a gifted athlete. And I can still remember to this day how it felt to be the last one chosen. You know, back in those days, the teams, the captains would choose sides. And I can still remember standing there thinking, please don't choose me last. Please don't choose me last. And then when you're not only chosen last, but they begin to fight over who has to take you. Let me tell you something. Those feelings, they stay with you. They really do. I have vivid memories of that. Now, of course, the flip side of that is how good it feels to be accepted. I mean, I'll never forget when I started dating Nancy. I remember the first time that I looked into her eyes and said, I love you. You remember that. We were standing on your brother's front porch. You were staying with your brother in Cape, Gerardo. And as we stood on your brother's front porch, I looked into your eyes and I said to her, I said, I just want you to know, I love you. And she looked back at me and she said, and I'm very fond of you. That's not what I wanted to hear. That's not what I wanted to hear. It took her a little while, but she came around. And I'll never forget when I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And then she said yes to the dress. And boy, I'll never forget how good that felt. I asked her to marry me. Now listen, I knew that she was a cheerleader in high school. I wasn't the kind of guy that dated cheerleaders in high school. And when she said yes to me, maybe for the first time in my life, I went home, looked in a mirror, and said, get down with your bad self. And it felt good. It felt good. Now, the good news is this. Here's the good news for us today, and here's the message. Here's the message. We don't have to chase after this feeling of acceptance from other people. Why? Because God gives it to us freely. Through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. Now you may say, Pastor, how can I receive this truth into my spirit even if I don't feel like it? All right, real quickly, I'm going to give you three words and a statement following each word. And this is how you can receive this truth, that you're completely accepted by God, This is how you can receive this truth into your spirit even when you don't feel like it. Are you ready? Here we go. I want to give you the word first. The word first. Okay? God chose you before everything. Let me give you a verse on that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him, when church? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then notice verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, read it out loud, accepted in the beloved. Hey, listen, before God ever created this planet, he chose you. Before God ever spread the galaxies across the universe, he chose you. Can I just stop and say this? You are not an afterthought with God. You know, it hurts to be an afterthought. I'll never forget when I became the pastor here at Westwood in 1994. I had been the assistant pastor for 6 years. And then I became the senior pastor. And for some reason, all the church members, or many of the church members, wanted to have us over for dinner. Let's have the new pastor over. Well, I'd been here 6 years, but let's have the new pastor over. And so a lot of people started inviting us into their home for dinner. And we had an older couple in the church. I won't mention their name. They're both in heaven now. But we had an older couple in the church that invited us over for Sunday dinner. And then at church that Sunday morning, this woman started complaining about how bad she felt. And, oh, I don't feel good today. And, oh, my back hurts. And, oh, this and, oh, that. And I thought she was trying to get out of it. So I just looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, we don't have to come over and eat lunch today. We can do that some other time. And this is exactly what she said, and I'm quoting. She said, no, I told my husband this morning, let's just get it over with. It's exactly what she said. Brian, I hope we make you feel more welcome today than I felt that day. I mean, we felt about as welcome as a hair in a biscuit. I'm serious. You don't ever have to worry about hearing God say that. Listen, God did not save you, just get it over with, and God did not reluctantly save you. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And so think of the word first. God chose you before everything. All right, number two, I want you to think of the word faith. Here's what I mean by that. It is Christ that has made you acceptable to God. It is Christ that has made you acceptable to God. Notice again what it says in verse 26. It says, for ye are all the children of God, now read it out loud, by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, according to this verse, it is Christ that has made us acceptable to God. In other words, we don't have to perform our way into acceptability. Now, listen, the Bible says that Christ was made a curse for us in order that we might be made acceptable to God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That means that Christ was made a curse for us so that he could remove the curse of sin from us so that we could be made acceptable to God. So it is Christ that has made me acceptable. Let me say it like this and I'll put it on the screen. God's acceptance is a gift to be received. It is not a reward to be earned. Isn't that good news today? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I'm going to put on the screen a picture of a baseball player by the name of Keith Hernandez. He's one of the greatest baseball players that ever lived. He spent the majority of his career playing for the St. Louis Cardinals and the New York Mets. Now, I want to read to you his stats. This is what he accomplished. He was a 5-time All-Star, 1979 National League Most Valuable Player, lifetime batting average of just under 300. It's 296. He received a Golden Glove Award on 11 consecutive seasons. He is considered by most to be the best defensive player in history. 2-time World Series champion. 2-time Silver Slugger Award. He's in the St. Louis Cardinals Hall of Fame. He's in the New York Mets Hall of Fame. Now, Gary Smalley points out in his book, The Gift of Honor, that with all of Keith Hernandez's accomplishment, the one thing he did not receive is what he wanted most. His father's acceptance. Let me give you a quote from Gary Smalley's book. One day, Keith asked his father, Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want? And his father replied, but someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more. May I tell you, you'll never have to worry about hearing that from God And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because you didn't do anything to earn his acceptance, and you don't have to do anything to keep it. You are accepted by God by faith in Jesus Christ. You are made acceptable because of your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be real quick to add this before I leave this point. I am acceptable to God. It does not mean my behavior is always acceptable to God. Don't take this truth and use it as a license to sin. One commentator by the name of N.T. Wright said it this way. He said, and I quote, he said, "Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, but grace is always transformative. God accepts us where we are, but God does not intend to leave us where we are. The radical inclusivity of the gospel must be matched by the radical exclusivity of Christian holiness." Someone else said it this way. God loves you and accepts you just as you are, and he loves you too much to leave you that way. Amen? So I've given you the word first. God chose you before everything. This is how you can make this truth real to your heart. This is how you can feel completely accepted by God. Whether some of you here, you are mentally receiving this truth, but it's not real to you. And so get this today. Realize that you were chosen by God before everything. Realize that you were made acceptable by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He took the curse so that you could be acceptable to God. And then number three, I want you to remember the word final. And I want you to know that God's acceptance is never changing. This is what makes a difference from man's acceptance. The same people that accept you today might reject you tomorrow. You don't have to worry about that with God. Here's a picture of a man by the name of Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel spent most of his life as an evangelist and a gospel songwriter. One day, Charles Weigel was off preaching a revival crusade. He was gone for several days, and when he returned home, his wife was gone. When I say gone, I mean she left him. All that was left behind was a note that said, "I've had enough of being a preacher's wife." Charles Weigel went into a downward spiral. He became so depressed and so despondent that he actually considered taking his own life. But gradually, as people ministered to him, his spirit was restored, and he even eventually went back into some form of Christian ministry. And then based upon that experience, one day he sat down and he wrote these words, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found a friend in him so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do." If you know it, sing it. "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. I'm a child of the King. And because of that, I'm completely accepted." Next week, we're going to begin looking at how I'm a child of the King, and because of that, I am loved unconditionally. I hope you'll come back for that next Sunday. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?